So my wife and I like to have people over for dinner. And my wife is particularly good at making Mexican cuisine. And so from time to time when we're going to have someone over for dinner, I'll get the task of, the solemn task, of going to the store to get a dozen ripe avocados. Because we're going to make guacamole to go with the meal that night. And so if you know anything about making guacamole, the avocados have to be just right, right? So I go to the store, and when I go to the store, what do? I go to the avocado section, and I examine them. If they're too hard, I know that they won't be able to be prepared that night. But if they're mushy, they've already gone bad. So I select just the right avocados, bring them home, and if I do well, I'm not in trouble, all right? And in a similar way to examining avocados, the Apostle John gives us a method for examining ourselves to see whether or not our claim of knowing God is genuine. John says, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, then your life is going to look like this, and it's not going to look like this. John gives us a way to examine ourselves, a way to discern whether you know God, whether you have fellowship with God or whether you don't. So the question is, are you a genuine Christian? The scriptures would have you test yourself by examining your attitude towards sin. If you are a Christian, you will live a holy life. So this morning we'll be meditating, as I've already said, on 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And we'll begin in verse 5 by meditating on the character of God. Character of God. Verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And of course, John uses metaphors not only in our text, but all throughout this text. And of course, a metaphor is a figure of speech where we compare two things in order to communicate an idea. So I might say, Johnny's a pig when he eats. And you understand if I say that, that I'm either trying to communicate that Johnny eats an awful lot, or perhaps he has no table manners. Well, John uses a metaphor saying God is light. And then he says, and in him is no darkness at all. You see, God's not just light, he's pure light. John is saying, this is the message that we, the apostles, have heard from Jesus. God is holy. God is pure, undefiled perfection. And as I think about it, I think, do I need to prove this to you from Scripture? I mean, this is such a standard thing. We all know that God is holy. The entire message of redemption stands on that fact. God is holy. Mankind fell and became corrupted and defiled in sin. Christ came into the world to die in the place of his people in order that he might reconcile them to God. The entire message of redemption is predicated, is built upon the fact that God is holy. So why, in verse 5, does John tell us that God is holy? The scriptures are reminding us that God is holy as a basis of an ethical application. The point is that if God is light, those who truly know God will walk in the light. That is, if God is holy, those who truly know God will live holy lives. Are you living a holy life? Are you trying? Have you given up on fighting a particular sin that you struggle with? God is holy. God is calling you to live a holy life. You must be holy. You love God, right? You say you want to know him, you want to walk with him. I want to suggest to you, I want to tell you that the commands of God, the Ten Commandments specifically, aren't just something that God made up as a way for you to live on this earth and to have success. The commands of God are the outward working of his very character. If you meditate on the law of God, on each of the Ten Commandments, ask yourself, what does this say about who he is? Do not murder. Why? Because God is love. He is the life giver. Think of the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. Why? Everything in God is faithfulness. He is faithful. He would call us to be faithful. He says, do not steal. Of course, that's tied back to love, faithfulness. But Christ even said, I came to give. I came to serve, not to be served. It's no wonder that David said, oh, how I love your law. It is a window into knowing God. And it is a directive that we would know how to live. If you want to reflect the genes, that the person of Christ and God, the law of God tells you how you ought to live. There's certainly a lot of people in the world who are vying to tell you what is right and what is wrong. But the Word of God is the standard. But you must know the Word of God so that you know how to live, so that you know what holiness is. But you also need to know the Word of God in order to protect your liberty. Because sometimes teachers make mistakes and they'll burden you with things that the Bible doesn't obligate you with. Do you remember when Jesus talked to one of the teachers of the Mosaic Law, and he said, you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So the New Testament gives us several examples of how many of the teachers in Second Temple Judaism added rabbinic traditions to God's law, and they ended up burdening. You must know the scriptures so that you can guard your liberty and avoid modern-day traditions of men. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. There, in about nine times in Scripture, God directly speaks to the congregation. I mean, that's directly his word to you. I am holy. You must be holy. You must live a holy life because of the character of God. But you must also live a holy life because God has commanded that you be holy, and we see something of that command in verse 6. In verse 6, we'll consider the command of God. The command of God, that you practice the truth. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Here again, we are confronted with metaphorical language. Verse 6 is saying, if you claim to be a Christian while you're living in sin, you're lying to yourself and to others. God commands that you practice the truth, that you keep his commandments. This text is not saying that Christians no longer sin. Verse 8 makes that very clear. True Christians remain sinners even while they strive towards holiness. John uses the language of walking in darkness to describe someone who is living a life of unrepentant sin. Surely you know people like that who claim to be Christians or claim to know God or love God or to be a believer, but their life says otherwise. John is saying, listen, if you're in the practice of regularly violating God's commands, don't lie to yourself. You are not a Christian. Do you see the difference between someone who wants to be like their Savior? That yes, they fall, but when they do, they They dust themselves off. They get up. They keep going. And someone who is just all mouth, but they ultimately do what is right in their own eyes. It is the height of hypocrisy to live a life characterized by your rebellion against God and then claim to have fellowship with Him. Follow me here. If you claim to have fellowship with God, then you claim that your sins are forgiven. If you're claiming that your sins are forgiven, then you've repented and believed the gospel. If you've repented and believed the gospel, you're saying that I've been born again, born from above, a supernatural birth. That God has come and He's transformed my mind and He's transformed my heart. And that which I thought I loved, I realize now is an affront to the character of God, and I want to push it off from me. And you see the place you're in, and so you turn to God, you ask for forgiveness, you believe, you throw off sin, right? And then you're forgiven, you're restored to fellowship with God, you walk with God. But my point is this. You're claiming, if you're claiming to know God, you're claiming that you've had this supernatural encounter with God. That this holy God that we read about in Isaiah 6 lives in you. You see, it is because of the supernatural birth and God living in us that a true Christian begins to live a holy life. God's commandments aren't burdensome to them because it is out of gratitude and affection for Christ that they want to follow Him. Christians desire to be like their Savior. They're grieved when they sin. It is because of the supernatural birth that they show the signs of their conversion. Christ-likeness. Godliness. Holiness. Christians slowly begin to look like their Father in heaven. Have you ever seen one of those paternity television shows? They have these grievous television shows where they reveal the results of a paternity test from couples where their suspicion of infidelity in their relationship. You know, prior to following Christ, I saw one of these shows and where the wife is being accused of being unfaithful to her husband. And during the course of the show, they're interviewing the couple and asking, you know, why you're suspicious and all these things. And the wife is saying, no, I didn't cheat on him, all these things. And during the course of this, you recognize that they're both of the same ethnicity. But then in the back, they have the child, and he's in a green room in the back, and on a big screen, they flash the child backstage, and you just hear the entire audience of hundreds of people just, oh! Why? Because it is clear to them that that child is of mixed ethnicity. It's clear that the father is not the child. Likewise, it is plain to see that someone who lives a life of sin is not the child of God. The Word of God is calling you to self-examination. Are you a liar? Are you a hypocrite? Are you leading a double life? If so, Christ is calling you to repent. And repentance, of course, is the changing of one's mind and life. It involves an acknowledgement that one's thoughts and words and actions are sinful and thus grievous to God. A sorrow for one's sin and a decision to break with sin. If you are living a double life, turn from your sin and follow Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And God is calling you to practice the truth. Practicing the truth means living in the light of that truth and seeking to avoid sin. You see, it's not enough to claim to know God. You must also live a life in the light of that truth. Putting it into practice by avoiding sin. Oh, you must live a holy life. Husbands, fathers, are you practicing the truth? I'm going to throw grandfathers in here too. Grandfathers, fathers, heads of households, are you practicing truth? Or practicing the truth? Are you teaching your children and your grandchildren what it means to walk in holiness? How to pray, how to read, how to find the answers to life's problems in the scriptures? How to have that... Those good practices already set up that you're reading daily. Are you helping to cultivate holiness in your family? Wives, mothers, are you practicing the truth? Are you an example of godly love, respect, and submission? Children, are you practicing the truth? Do you honor your parents? And are you content with what you have? Singles, are you practicing the truth? Are you keeping yourselves pure? Are you avoiding sexual immorality? Are you guarding your eyes and your minds from things that you know would be displeasing to God? Christians, are you practicing the truth? Are you living a holy life? God is calling on you to practice the truth. You must live a holy life because God has commanded you to be holy, that you practice the truth. God commands that you be holy because he's forgiven and restored your communion with him. And that's what we see in verse 7. In verse 7, we'll consider our communion with God, our fellowship with God. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Our text says, if we walk in holiness as God is holy, it is evidence that we have fellowship with God and that we have been cleansed of our sin. You see that word, if, but if, at the beginning of verse 7? If we walk in the light, John is not saying, of course, that it's in this order that it's written there, that if we walk in the light, if we walk in holiness, well, then we'll have fellowship with God. And once we've had fellowship with God, like we've been courting for a while, if that works out, well, then the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. Of course, that's not what he's saying. A Christian walking in holiness is a natural, organic result of their supernatural birth and the gratitude and affection they have for being forgiven. Our text says if we walk in holiness as God is holy, it is evidence of our fellowship with God. And how is it that our communion has been restored so that we have fellowship with him? Well, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We're forgiven because of Jesus' sacrifice, and because of that forgiveness, we have reconciliation, restoration, and fellowship. Again, a Christian walking in holiness is a natural, organic result of their supernatural birth and their gratitude and affection for being forgiven. Do you recall the parable of the prodigal son? The child, of course, says he wants his inheritance now. And the father gives him everything, and he goes away and he squanders it in reckless living, and he just makes a wreck of his life. And when the son realizes that he has nothing left, what does he do? He realizes he's spent it all. He's got nowhere to go, nothing left. He comes to his senses. He says, "I know what I'll do. I'll go home. I'll say, 'Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And he goes home. Do you remember in the parable how Christ describes the reaction of the father? It says that as the son is coming, he describes the father as seeing the son returning a long way off. And he goes out of his way to tell you that he doesn't wait. The father doesn't wait. No, but the father runs to the son. And the father runs to the son, and it says that the father embraces the son. And he kisses the son. And he said, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." What's it say? He puts a ring on his finger. He calls everyone there. All these people that his son had publicly disgraced him in front of him, he calls them all back. He puts a robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger. He completely restores his son as if nothing had ever happened. And I would ask you, how do you suppose the son behaved after reconciling with his father? Do you suppose that he would have been humble from that point forward, realizing that public humiliation that he caused, squandering all of his inheritance? Of course. Should the son make sure to honor his father from that point forward? Should the son go out of his way to protect his restored relationship to his father? Christian, you are that wayward child. Christ was talking about you. He gave you everything, and you squandered it. At some point, you had nothing left. Maybe not literally, but figuratively, you realized that you were in need, desperately poor, and in need of forgiveness. And what did you do? You decided, "I know what I'll do. I'll return." And you came to God in confession, asking for forgiveness. And how does Christ describe himself? He says that he saw you. He saw you coming. And he ran before you could even get there. He ran to you, embracing you, kissing you, putting a ring on your finger and a robe on you. Do you suppose that you should be humble? Should you honor God in the way you conduct your life? Should you do everything in your power to protect that restored relationship? Listen to me, God is holy. And he commands that you be holy. You must live a holy life. I've got a confession to make, and I know that some of you will be shocked by this, but I love cookies. Right? And sometimes when I go to the store, not sometimes, every time I go to the store, I go down the cookie aisle with great joy. And when I go down the cookie aisle with a smile on my face, I grab a box of cookies, and I like to get the crispy vanilla cookies mostly. But I'm down with coconut. So I get the cookies. And then in the evening, after family worship, I don't know if I'm going to be honest here, 3 or 4 nights a week maybe, I get a coffee cup and I hit it with cold milk. And I get those cookies and I dip the cookies. They're delicious, but this is what I've noticed. The longer, as you have the cookie in the milk, the longer that cookie is in the milk, the softer it becomes, right? Its properties change. And I want to suggest to you that our souls are like that cookie. Those things that we surround ourselves with, those things that we immerse ourselves in, they tend to change us. We tend to take on their properties. Maybe we could say we start to become soft. We need to protect ourselves. And those things that we allow, those things that we meditate on in our minds, right, those things that we're going to think about and put time into thinking about, those things we immerse ourselves in television, on the news, those books we read, those things we listen to, whatever it is, all I'm saying is we need to be careful. Because those things can have an influence on those people we hang around, those places we immerse ourselves. You must live a holy life. God has forgiven you and restored your fellowship with Him. Therefore, you ought to live a holy life with a clear conscience, born out of gratitude for your salvation. But I'd be completely remiss if I didn't talk about the reality of Christian holiness. We know what God's holiness looks like. God does everything perfect always and with the right motives of heart, because it pours out of the core of who He is. Good. Holy. But what about our holiness? It's imperfect. It's broken. And it's inconsistent. That's for sure. And it's not always born out of the right motives. A Christian striving to be holy is a Christian committed to continual and ongoing repentance. Does that make sense? What does a Christian's holiness look like? Repentance. Continual and ongoing repentance. You see, a Christian doesn't just repent at the beginning of the Christian life. I've got news for you. Repentance is the Christian life. Do you remember at the beginning of the sermon when I talked about examining avocados? Do you remember how I said that John is giving us a text as a means to examine ourselves? The scriptures would have you test yourself by examining your attitude towards sin. If you're a Christian, you will live a holy life. Dear Christians, are you struggling to live a holy life? Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John goes on to say, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, like a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation, that is, the sacrifice, that thing that makes us right with God. Our lawyer is also that. So I would say, come to Christ in confession and ask for forgiveness. He is the high priest who could sympathize with our weakness. But I'm going to tell you you get two confessions today. My second confession is this. One of my pet peeves is preachers who tell you to do things, but don't tell you how. You say, but how? You tell me that I need to live a holy life, that I need, if I have a besetting sin, that is a sin that I keep falling into, whatever it is. You tell me, ask for forgiveness. I know that. I'm doing that all the time. But how do I get out of this? You tell me to live holy. How? How? I want to give you one way that might work for you that's based on biblical principles from Ephesians chapter 4, and it's this. If you're struggling with a sin, the same sin over and over again, when you fall, write down what time it was in a notebook. what time it was, who you were with, what you did, where you were. Do that each time. And then look back on that list and look for common patterns. Like, you know, every time I fall into this sin, I'm always with Steve. And then you quit hanging around that person. You put off a pattern and you put on a new one. That you don't hang out with that person. You always fall when you're hanging out with that group of people. Or maybe it's whenever I'm in that place. Whenever I'm in that place, I fall into sin. You begin to see patterns. And you put off that pattern that's making you fall, and you put on a new one. Does that make sense? And if you find yourself having never made a personal commitment to follow Christ, he bids you to come and follow him in faith and repentance. Do you remember the Father's reaction? Again, when the Father saw the sinner coming to him, he didn't belittle him. He didn't smack him around for a while first. He didn't bring him up in front of the entire city and belittle him and say, "This stupid son of mine." No, there was none of that. If you aren't following Christ, I would bid you to come this very day. Come. It says that the Father ran to the sinner and he embraced him and kissed him. He rejoiced over him. He forgave him. Christ offers a free pardon to all who would repent and believe him. Turn from your sin. Return home. Today is the day. Christian, how ought you to live? You must live a holy life. You must live a holy life because God is holy. And he has commanded you to be holy. He's restored you to fellowship with him. You must live a holy life with a clear conscience, born out of gratitude for your salvation and all that God has done for you. May he grant us the grace. Amen.